Let's read again from Psalm 71 and verses 20 to 22, just to get the flavour of the psalm and its conclusion, its triumphant conclusion. Verse 20, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. So we're thinking about old age. I'm not pretending to be an authority on the subject yet, but I'm beginning to get some indications of what it's about. And I've been thinking about it a bit recently. But it's relevant to all of us, whether we're in old age or approaching old age, or it's a long way off, and we just need to think about it to prepare for it or to help us understand how other people experience it. We all have something to do with old age. And last week we thought about fear and how this psalm expresses many fears about being forsaken by God. We saw how the frailty of old age can lead us to feeling or thinking that we've been forsaken by God. And then that leads us to becoming fearful of losing even our salvation. And we finished by thinking about some of the promises God has made to reassure us in our old age that just because we're frail, we're certainly not forsaken. Words like Isaiah 46, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you, says the Lord. And Jesus saying, no one can snatch us from his hands. So in old age, we can still be men and women of strong assurance and strong faith. If we have faith in Jesus early in our lives, we can carry that faith through right into old age, no matter how frail we become. But we do need to know what our faith is and what it's in. So with a clear faith, we can have assurance for the present, and we can also have assurance as we think about the future. And we know that in old age, it's possible that we may face a future that for a time we can't even remember our own names. It happens to many people today. But we don't need to think that because we've become unable to remember that God will forget us. Not at all. Or that he won't restore us in time through death and through the resurrection to perfect clarity of mind and a perfect relationship, a perfect engagement in our relationship with him again in the kingdom to come. So what we're trying to really emphasize is that God has the future of his people completely and absolutely secure through old age, through death, and forever. Now let's come to the psalm and let's see that. So at the very beginning of the psalm, the writer, whoever he was, says that he's taken refuge in God. And that word crops up a few times in the psalm. Verse 3 again, be my rock of refuge. And at the end of verse 3, you're a rock and a fortress, he says. And a little bit further on in verse 7, you are my strong refuge. So there's this idea in the psalm that as the writer's getting older, that he can take refuge in God. So God must be a reliable refuge. I mean, what use is a refuge if the walls are crumbling or if the roof leaks? What kind of refuge is God? What is it that makes God a good refuge, a secure refuge for his people? And there's three things I want to mention tonight. Three things that really come out of the psalm that tell us why God is such a great refuge for us throughout life and in old age. These are, first of all, his honour, secondly, his command, and thirdly, his righteousness. His honour, command, and righteousness. Let's start with honour. God honours his own name. He wants the creation to recognise who he is and to give him the honour that he is due. In the psalm, the psalmist praising God. Verse 8, he says, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Again, in verse 14, I will praise you more and more. So the psalmist praising God. He's praising God as his refuge. But is God going to deliver us a reliable refuge? That's the question. Or is the praise going to be empty? And the thing is, we need to recognize as Christians that God doesn't fail to be what he says he is. He doesn't let us down by building up our hope in things he says from his word that he is, or promises that he'll do, and then not doing them. Because if he did that, he would be worthy of dishonour. But God will never let his name be dishonoured. So he will always deliver on his promises, on his word. He will never let his enemies, those in the psalm who are speaking against the psalmist, he'll never let his enemies justly speak against his name. Verse 11, for example, God has forsaken him. He'll never ever let those enemies get the last word. They'll always in the end have to acknowledge God didn't let his people down. He will fulfill the hope of verse 20. Verse 20, you've made me see troubles many and bitter, but you will restore my life. God will do it. And he'll do it for the honour of his name. So let's have a couple of verses just to highlight this. Isaiah 43. God says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is saying he'll gather his people to himself wherever they're scattered, wherever old age has scattered them, however scattered they've become in old age, if you know what I mean. And he'll gather them to himself for his glory, for the honour of his name. He's not going to let his people be scattered and dispersed and lost. He's going to gather them for his glory. In the book of Revelation, there's another picture, quite a different picture, but Revelation 15 speaks about those who in the world have been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. People who have become victorious over evil. And it says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. So they're at the end of the world and they're looking back over the world and their lives in it. And they say, great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So looking back over life, the book of Revelation says, God's people from all nations are going to give him glory. They're going to honour his name because he didn't let them down. He came good on his promises. He was faithful to his word. Their trust in him was well placed. And we'll honour him. At the end, God will have all honour because he did what he said he would do. And he saved his people. So, whether we're thinking of old age or whether we're actually experiencing it or at whatever stage in life, if we trust God and his promises and his word, we really have nothing to fear. Because he has a name to honour. And his name will not be honoured if people who have trusted him find that he lets them down. Because his honour's at stake, his glory's at stake, God will be faithful to his own integrity, to his own person, to his own righteousness. And as the psalm says, people are going to see it and they're going to give him glory. If you look at the end of the psalm, verse 22, for example, the psalmist is going to praise God. This is kind of like at the end of the battle. Looking back, I will praise you. I will praise you for your faithfulness. So God's people are going to praise God. very end of the psalm, even the enemies are going to have to acknowledge they've been put to shame and confusion. Those who wanted to harm the psalmist, they're going to have to acknowledge that God saved the psalmist and was faithful. And the psalmist himself is going to tell, verse 24, of his righteous acts to other people. Those who are watching are going to see as well. Verse 18, he's going to declare God's power to the next generation. Everyone's going to see, in the end, that God delivered his people. Everyone. Now, yesterday I was hugely privileged to conduct the funeral of a cousin of my mother's up in Pulieu. I conducted the funeral because Dan Patterson, the minister, was on holiday. And this lady, Chrissy, was the last of the generation in my mother's family of all the cousins. So she was the last one. She was 89 years old, and she was, by any measure of Christian living, a very godly woman. But this psalm could have been written for her, because she, as it says in verse 20, experienced troubles many and bitter in her life. She had, especially towards the end of her life, she had to bury a daughter. She had a daughter, Hannah, who had Down syndrome, who died at the age of 31. And then as she got older, as Chrissy got older, she had a lung disease and she was on oxygen for many years. She lost her eyesight and she lost her hearing to a great extent. And she began as well to lose her memory. So that interaction with other people became very difficult for Chrissy. And she ended up in the home in Gairloch. But while most people in that situation become withdrawn and bitter and resentful, Chrissy retained a complete childlike faith, was an amazing witness to the people in Strathburn home, and the staff loved her because she was just so positive and she just spoke all the time about the Lord. And notwithstanding all her sufferings, she remained full of hope. And various people told me yesterday how they'd recently spent time with her and just come away so enriched by it. And her favourite passage was John 14, so we read that at the funeral yesterday. And just on Sunday night, just a few minutes before she passed away, as it was plain that she was declining, and one of her daughters was with her, she just, for a moment, just brightened up and said, "I'm in my Father's house." Just like John 14. "I'm in my Father's house." And then just a few minutes later, peacefully passed away. Now, that's God delivering on his promise. That's God doing what it says in Psalm 71. Though you, as verse 20 says, "You've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. And from the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up and increase my honour and comfort me once more." Chrissy was translated from the sufferings of this life into the Father's house, into the Father's presence. Because God honours his people and his word and his promises. And so he follows through on whatever he's said to them and whatever he's committed himself to do for them. Faith will ultimately overcome the fears of old age. The second thing that really encourages us and can encourage us for old age is, not only will God honour his name and therefore stay faithful to his people and to his promises to them, but secondly, he will be faithful to his own command. And there's a really brilliant little line in verse 3 where the psalmist says, "Give the command to save me. Give the command to save me." And this is a really important thing to grasp. That our salvation is commanded by God. It's not accomplished by us. It's commanded by God. When we look back over our lives, like they're doing in Revelation 15, on the path that we've taken from the vantage point of God's glory, and we look back and see whatever we went through and what happened through our lives, we will see we got to God's presence and the eternal life of heaven and of the new creation on the basis of His sovereign command. He gave the order, and His forces mustered for our salvation. We didn't make it happen. It's not something we did for ourselves, but something that He did for us because we came to Him as beggars in need and asked Him to help us. And He gave the command to save us. He commanded His angels, and they reported for duty in the service of our salvation. Psalm 91, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The angels are at God's command in the service of the saints in the world, God's people. He commanded, and His Son reported for duty to secure a complete salvation for us. In the book of Hebrews and chapter 10, it quotes from Psalm 40, puts the words in the lips of Jesus, "I have come to do your will, O God." So I'm under your command. What do you want me to do? And Hebrews 10 says, "By that will, the will of Jesus, to obey God's command, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." God gave the command, and Jesus took human flesh and lived an obedient life. And in obedience to the command of the Father, He laid that life down for our salvation. God gave the command, and His Spirit reported for duty in the service of our salvation. Zechariah chapter 4, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the prince of Israel of Judah. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it." How is he going to finish the work of the temple whose foundation has been laid? "By my Spirit, says the Lord." Having laid the foundation in our lives of salvation, He'll see through to the completion of our salvation by my Spirit, whom He, as it were, is commanding for our salvation. The angels, the Son, the Spirit. God commands our salvation. It's great to remember this in connection with old age, because when we're younger, we can be under the illusion that God kind of needs our youth. He needs a wee bit of our vitality and our energy and our strength in His service. If He's going to successfully save us, then we're going to contribute our youthful bit to it, because as when we're younger, we feel much more competent and much more aware of our own strength and abilities and how much we feel we can do. Well, God wants us to offer our youth and our vitality in His service, but they don't contribute to our salvation. Salvation is His command. It's not what we do. And His salvation keeps working even when we've got nothing to offer at all, because it's at His command it happens. Remember what Jesus says to Peter when He's restored him in John chapter 21. He said, "Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted." That's youth. "I'll do this, I'll do that. I'm young, I'm fit, I'm healthy, I can." But Jesus says, "When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone will dress you. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And it's speaking ultimately about Peter's martyrdom, when he is totally and absolutely at the mercy of others, and he can't do what he wants to do, no matter what. God's still at work. God's still saving in that situation, even when we've got nothing to offer, because it's at His command that we're saved. not because we've contributed and made it possible for him to save us by contributing our threepence worth, as though that was what God needed in order to be able to finish his work. There's a little line in Robert Murray McShane's memoir, Minister in Dundee, middle of the 19th century. And he speaks of God giving him an illness to, as he says, cure my pride, he says. So Murray McShane is a young man, minister in his 20s. He asks this question, he says, when shall this self-choosing temper be healed? It's like Peter, you choose to go wherever you want. He's got the sense, as a young man, I can go where I want, I can do what I want, I can serve God as I want, when I want. But God's given him an illness, and he's writing in his memoir, he says this, Lord, I will preach, run, visit, wrestle, said I. No, you shall lie in your bed and suffer, said the Lord. You know, and that's often what happens in old age, or even at other stages of life. God brings us into a place of frailty to reinforce our appreciation that salvation is not about us choosing to contribute and do what we want when we feel like it for God, and that's how our salvation comes about. If we're weak tonight, one of the reasons is so that we can see that God's salvation, or our salvation, is entirely a matter of God's command. So, in verse 20, those troubles, many and bitter, we're under them, and we're not in a place to contribute anything or choose anything to do for God, and all the things we had in youth are long gone. Yet, verse 20, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again. Because, as verse 3 says, God will give the command to save us. I think this world, one of the reasons why there's old age in this world, is to teach us we can't save ourselves. I mean, there are many other reasons, of course, but we need to learn that our salvation is a matter of God's command. It's a matter of God being trustworthy and doing what he says he's going to do in our lives, even when we can't do anything. And when can we better learn that that's true than when we're so old and so frail that, well, like Chrissy, my cousin, we're just sat in a chair in a home, too weak to do anything for ourselves, unable to see, to hear, to remember properly, on oxygen. But that doesn't stop God from saving her. In fact, it teaches us that God saves us because of what he does, not because of what we do. We don't have to contribute anything to be saved. We can't contribute anything. It's at God's command that we're saved. So finally, God is a refuge which really can be securely relied upon because of his honour, because of his command, and finally because of his righteousness. You can't help noticing there's a big emphasis on righteousness in this psalm. Look at verse 2, verse 15, verse 16, verse 19, verse 24. Righteousness or righteous mention. Verse 16, for example, the writer says, I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. What does that mean? What is righteousness in the psalm, God's righteousness? Well, it's really the sum of all God's work done for our salvation. God's righteousness is God's work for our salvation. It's the things God does for us to save us. And what verse 16 is saying is, your righteousness is all I need. And I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. And what you do, the acts, the deeds that you do, the right acts, the good deeds, for my salvation. It's all I need. It's all I need to mention. You don't need to mention anything I've done, because it's not relevant. It's all of what you've done. What I've done is not only not worth mentioning, it's a liability. It's because of what I've done that I need your salvation. But your salvation is a righteousness. It's a series of deeds on my behalf that is all I need. All I need is your righteousness. Now, have we learned this in our lives? I think it's a lifelong lesson. People who are not Christians never ever learn this. They never grasp this. That salvation is a work of God and God alone. It's His righteousness. It's what He does that counts. But even Christians struggle to grasp this. And yet the Bible's full of it. Old Testament, for example, Jeremiah 23. This is the name by which the Messiah will be called, the branch of the Lord will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, in His righteousness, in what He does, which is what verse 16 is saying. Now, we saw last week that sometimes Christians in old age, they lose assurance. That could be you tonight. And one reason why that may have happened is because you've never really grasped this. That it's about God's righteousness alone. Salvation is a matter of His righteousness. When we were younger, we felt we could contribute. We could do things for God. And old age can strip all that away from us so that we can't do anything for God or hardly anything. And then we feel, well, if I can't do anything for God, how can I be saved? And we're forgetting that it never was about us doing anything for God. And we had a wrong way of thinking about salvation, which made it feel like we had to keep praying. We had to keep reading the Bible. We had to keep being able to go to church. And we had to keep doing good deeds in the community in order to be saved. In fact, no. All that had to happen was that God had to keep being righteous. God had to keep keeping His promises. God had to keep dealing with our sins. That was all that needed to happen. So, while it may be a problem to us that we're frail and we're losing our abilities and we don't feel we can do much for God anymore, it's not a problem to God. Even if we've got nothing to offer God, He just gets on with it anyway, because He's committed to saving us and He's righteous. He acts on our behalf faithfully, no matter how much or little we can do. So we need to really grasp this. If we think that God needs our righteousness, what happens when we haven't got any? What happens if we are in old age? And what happens if, by that sometimes distressing degeneration of mind, we find that we can't even remember who God is? Or even worse, words come out of our mouths that were completely and utterly uncharacteristic of who we have been in our life up to then. We start blaspheming. We start just saying horrible things, because that happens. It happens sometimes. And we can't leave our bed to do anything, or we can't read, or we can't pray, we can't concentrate to do anything, because that happens sometimes for people in old age. Does that mean that we've got no basis for confidence in salvation anymore? Or does that mean that those who are looking on and saying, well, this person was a Christian, are they a Christian now? Well, remember, it was never a matter of this person being able to save themselves or contribute to their salvation in any way. It's His righteousness, His alone, that saves us. And so, we don't need to be afraid of what old age may bring to us. and how our lives may degenerate even in old age, so that we can't be what we want to be, or we can't be anything for God at all, except just perhaps in total frailty, lying in weakness, maybe even jabbering and not making any sense. It's not a pleasant thing, but God's still got a hold of his people, because it's his righteousness, his alone. So old age teaches us we can never depend on our righteousness to save us. It is about God's righteousness. And we don't need to remember who God is in old age, but God will remember who we are. He saves us when we can't save ourselves, because we never could anyway, even when we were young and fit and healthy in mind and body. And so we must learn now, and as long as we can trust, that we can trust God to save us, no matter how frail we get. I think sometimes it's those who have been most active in Christian service in their lives that are most prone to losing assurance in their old age. That happens. Pastors, often happens to them. Elders, women of great faith, often struggle with their total frailty in old age, because they kind of relied upon their ability to serve God and to put their head on their pillow at the end of the day and say, yeah, I served God well today. And that's trusting our righteousness. We should never do that. It's all about God. Whenever we put our head on our pillow, we need to think, well, whatever I did for God today, Jesus is my righteousness. It's Jesus is my Saviour, and that's all I will ever need. Jesus. So, why can we rely on God to be a secure refuge in old age? Well, because our salvation is all from him. He'll honour his word, his name, his promises, his people. His salvation, he will command it in our lives. And he'll make sure all his forces muster to deliver his people into their eternal glory with him. And all depends on his integrity, his righteousness, his working faithfully, his deeds and his power. And these won't let us down. So, if you're tonight like the person Isaiah speaks of in chapter 50, who walks in darkness and has no light, do what Isaiah says in Isaiah 50 verse 10. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God, because our flesh and heart may faint and fail, but God will fail us never. Hallelujah and amen.